Test, test. What's that, Beth? Check, 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 check.
It's Jesus.
Test, test. Good. Check.
And then the pulpit.
Barely. That begins at verse 7. This passage is about the unbeliever. It's identifying characteristics of the unbeliever, particularly those who are wicked with their wealth. This unbeliever is described because either they're in the church, connected to the church, harming the church, or their influence has somehow made its way into the church. This passage addresses the ungodly view and interaction and use of money by these wicked rich people, how they use it, how they gain more, and how they work to keep it. It's a hardcore rebuke of those who worship money. It's actually quite a sad 6 verses. And while the passage is about the wicked, the wealthy unbeliever, it can serve the true worshiper of God as a test, as a warning to check if we have adopted and are living with these same characteristics. It's a warning for us to be careful. Be very careful about wealth, which we must do because we live in a world that's all about money, loves money, argues and fights and promotes money. We are constantly bombarded with advertisements encouraging us to be all about money and about stuff. In the news, right now we have our Prime Minister and the President Trump arguing about tariffs, about the money, about our economy. And this is done because that is the god of these nations, money and economy, the love for it. But it's not just out there in the world. CNN recently ran a news item on this so-called pastor named Jesse Duplantis, who is telling his viewers to help him buy a $54 million private jet so that he can fly around. This is the kind of thing that used to be on the fringes of the evangelical church, but now is right in the heart of it. It's mainstream. These types of people and their messages have infiltrated the global church. The love of money is in the world, and it's in the church. Therefore, those committed to the teaching of the Bible, we need to be vigilant about our biblical discernment so that we don't slip into this love of money. So this passage identifies what an ungodly, money-worshipping rich person does with their wealth. And as we go through these verses, may we grow in recognizing this kind of ungodliness so that we can promote God's truth, as well as so that we are warned and we don't fall into loving money following the message of the world. But if we do, that we would repent for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray and then jump into the verse 1. Father, we are in a world that loves money, and we are noticing that it's everywhere. It's not just the world that's promoting it. It's inside the church that's promoting it as well. Oh, Lord, help us. Forgive us. We are in desperate need of your truth, your work of opening our eyes, your changing our hearts. And Lord, this morning as we work through these verses, I ask that those that are not saved, that you would bring your conviction. And those of us that are saved, that you would encourage us that if we are showing some of these things, clinging on to these characteristics, that your conviction would come and that you would correct us. And that we would bring us to repentance so that we wouldn't love money and stuff. Please, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 starts with, come now. And this is a correction type of a phrase, meaning listen up. It's a correction for these wicked rich people. And the correction is, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. This is the same type of Old Testament way of speaking that the prophets had when they were warning Israel about the coming judgment of the Lord. James is saying, listen, you rich, you should be weeping and howling, sobbing and wailing, bursting out in violent grief. Why? The holy God's judgment is going to come upon you. You're headed for hell. You have no reason to be happy and partying. You're headed for an eternity in hell. This is the case not because they are rich, but as James has been pointing out in the whole letter, the way one lives displays who they worship. And those wealthy, they show, they display that they love and they worship money. People who love and worship God follow what he says, not perfectly, but consistently and with repentance. And the Bible is full of God telling his children to be generous towards the poor. Don't be selfish, but pass on the wealth. And combining all those messages over and over in Scripture of generosity to the poor, you get the feeling that perhaps there really wouldn't be any wealthy people if we held fast to God's commands and his promises, because the wealthy would be passing on their wealth as soon as they got it. Here it comes, there it goes, passing it on for the glory of God. But sadly, that is not what these rich were doing, nor have millions and billions of people throughout history. People have always searched for joy and fulfillment and pleasure for self through wealth. And sadly, our hearts grab hold of wealth and begin worshiping it, living for it. People settle for the temporary happiness that wealth brings. Eternity is sacrificed for temporary happiness. Yet this world and some in the church encourage and admire the pursuit and wealth of comfort. It's very sad. And we must take this passage personally, because we in Canada, we are wealthy. 80% of the world is poor. We in Canada, we're not poor, we're wealthy. And yet it's very easy for us to embrace and worship wealth, yet trick ourselves into thinking that we're not. Living in this wealthy country, being bombarded with messages of self-centered living, none of us are untouched by it. All of us have and are in some way making money and wealth way, way more important than it should be. And with an eternity in hell waiting for the wicked rich, we must be humble and determined to not be wicked with our wealth. We must examine how we live so that we don't slip into living and loving money and following the way of the world. Starting in verse 2, we see how the world lives with money, how the rich were being wicked with their wealth. In verse 2 to 3, they hoard their wealth. In Bible times, food, clothing, and precious metals were symbols of wealth, comforts of wealth. And the rich were laying up treasures for themselves, stockpiling it, gathering and gathering and hanging on to it. They had so much that it began rotting and getting moth-eaten and corroded. The end of verse 3 says that they were doing this in the last days, which is the time before Christ's second coming, which is right now. They're busy piling up all these items that were losing their worth. They're deteriorating, fading away. The end is coming, eternity is coming, but they are all about the temporary things, collecting more and more and more. And all the hoarding and the accumulating of the wealth is evidence against them. It stands as evidence against them, external proof that their hearts were all about self, loving and worshiping money. This hoarding shows They are friends with the world. And we know from James 4, verse 4, that friendship with the world is an enemy against the Lord. Jesus warns against that type of foolishness in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, in Luke chapter 12, verse 33 to 34, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The heart of the rich is full of the treasure of the world. Their wealth fills their minds and desires and their hopes. That's their answer to life. That's their God. Money, money, money. And that's seen by how they hoard their wealth. They have no eternal view, no consideration of God as Lord of all. In their death, the return of Jesus is so close. James mentions that two times in verse 1 and verse 3. "Miseries that are coming upon you. You have laid up treasures in the last days, coming upon you." In these last days, it's present tense. They're gaining temporary worldly things, but they're losing their souls, as Mark 8, verse 36 says. And they do whatever it takes to keep and gain more wealth. Verse 4, they withhold the wages that they owe to people. They enter some kind of a work for pay agreement with people. The work these people do increases the wealth of the rich, but they lie and cheat and steal from the worker and not pay them their wage. Why? To keep what they got. God calls his people to pay those who work for them. Leviticus 19, verse 13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 to 15, God commands, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land or within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and you be found guilty." These laborers were often poor, and God says, pay them. They earned it. They count on that money. Back then, their society was not based on credit like ours. So if they didn't get paid at the end of the day, that was a challenge to their survival. Don't keep their money from them. Don't keep from them what is theirs. Don't rob them. That's what God says. That's what God's people do. But these wicked rich were exploiting people to keep and increase their personal wealth. And it's all seen by the Lord of hosts, which is a military phrase meaning the commander of the heavens. He sees all these acts, and the rich will be punished because all these acts are evidence against them, proof that they worship money. Verse 5 says that the rich lived on earth in luxury, an easy life of self-indulgence. Yet as verse 1 pointed out, incredible sorrow and suffering are coming for them. And that's what Jesus warned the rich about in Luke chapter 6, verse 24 to 25. He says, yeah, now you have comfort and are well fed, but incredible sorrow and suffering is coming for you. In Luke 16, Jesus spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. When the poor Lazarus was on earth, he suffered in poverty. But when he died, he went to heaven and rejoiced because of God's salvation. But the rich man was in great comfort and pleasure here on earth. And when he died, he entered eternal suffering in hell because he worshiped self and wealth. That is sad, sad stuff. Psalm 92, verse 6 to 7 says, "The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they're doomed to destruction forever." And that's what the rest of verse 5 is saying. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. The rich were getting fat in luxury, ignoring the fact that the day of slaughter, the day of judgment, is coming. The rich are like fattened cows headed for the slaughterhouse, big and fat, getting fatter and fatter on sin, headed for the judgment of the holy God. That ignorance, that gaining of temporary worldly things, but losing their souls, as Mark 8:36 puts it, that's awful. How sad and how scary. Hebrews 10 verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." No kidding. And these rich are sprinting toward the wrath of God. And they do it hoarding wealth, cheating people, living self-indulgent lives, and as verse 6 says, condemning and murdering the righteous person, the innocent person. They'll do anything to keep their wealth. And the innocent and those of maybe low income, they are easy victims because they are powerless to defend themselves. The righteous person does not resist you. Easy prey, easy victims. Back in the Bible times, as today, in 2018, there are those who are wealthy, but wicked with their wealth. And they are in the church, connected to the church, influencing the church. They live a self-indulgent, luxurious life. Food, clothes, gold, and silver, that was, that is their treasure. That's what they love, and that's what they worship. And they do whatever they want to do to keep it and to gain it. So they will steal, cheat, oppress, condemn, and destroy people. They don't love the Lord or people. They don't follow the Lord's word, which is evidenced by how they live, because they love money. And the end is so close, their death or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is so close, yet they don't care. They're all about the temporary worldly pleasures. One scholar said, "Blind to heaven, deaf to warnings of hell, insensitive to the impending day of slaughter and judgment, the unrepentant, selfish, indulgent hoarders stumble blindly to their doom. Unless they repent, James warns, they will experience eternal damnation." It is sad. Trading the Lord for temporary, unfulfilling pleasures. And in a church culture like we have today, where we redefine wealth often, and where we are often quick to explain away our actions, we do have this attitude present. We have people, I have it in my heart, who are saved, but who display characteristics of loving money, making decisions coming from a love of money. All of us battle with this temptation and with embracing these sinful characteristics. It's where we live. It's sin. Even though we're worshiping the Lord, we just slip into the message that we're fed from our culture. Money is the answer. Gain more money. Go for the comfort. What's happening with those people over there? Doesn't matter. Look out for yourself. Buy that new item. Church, money is a blessing from God. But wealth is godly only when, as James 2 verse 5 says, the one with the wealth is rich in faith. And they are, as Luke 12 verse 21 mentions, rich toward God. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 to 19, the true worshiper of God is given instructions about wealth. Listen to this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. God is so good to us that he gives us the correct way to handle money in our hearts and physically. He is so good to us. He warns us, gives us scriptures like this James passage to help us identify ungodly people and ungodly characteristics and to evaluate ourselves and correct ourselves. He is so good to us. Let me suggest three things from this passage that we could do, that we could implement pretty quickly. Three short things. The first one, church, Christians, we have to examine our hearts. What are we doing with money? What is our spending and saving, our money movement? What is that revealing about us? Is there hoarding going on? Is there some shady practices to gaining more or to keeping what we've got? We need to honestly examine ourselves and what we are doing with the money that the Lord has given to us. Secondly, if we notice sin, and we probably will, repent. If there's sin there, repent. Turn from those characteristics of loving money. Turn from it. Go to the Lord and repent. Say, sorry, Lord, for doing that. And understand that the Lord does forgive you for that. We can come and say, Lord, I'm sorry for how I was hoarding money there and being so cheap, but so generous to myself and my self-indulgence. Forgive me for that, Lord. And he forgives us because we are covered by the blood of Christ. And we are now enabled again to go and live for him with money, doing it correctly for him. But recognize it and repent if there is sin. And third, discern these characteristics in others. Not for judging them, not for that kind of a thing, but so that you can recognize the message that the world is giving of love money. Look out for yourself. Be about yourself and your comfort. Learn to discern those characteristics. Not so that you can stand pridefully over those that are living for money. That's not what this is about. We were saved as a gift from the Lord, not because we were good. We were saved because we were so bad. We were saved because we're sinners and needed saving. There's nothing in us that required the Lord to save us. And we were doing the same kind of sins that the lovers of money are doing. Plus, today as saved people, the sin we are doing is still as grotesque and horrendous as their sin against the holy God. We have no basis to stand in pride over anyone. Nobody. So if you recognize someone who has love for money and you're hearing that message come from them, don't be arrogant towards them. be reminded that you too are a sinner, but saved by God's grace. And therefore, pray for them. Pray for them. Remember what Jesus did with that rich young ruler when he said, the rich young ruler came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you've heard the commandments. And I've done all of them since I was a kid, he said. And then Jesus had pity on him. He had pity on him. He felt for him. And then said, go and sell everything. The Lord had pity on this guy. We too, covered by the grace of God, have mercy and grace and pity on those who are worshiping money. Pray for them. Bring them this truth. Be their friends. Love them. Introduce them to God's truth. Have conversations about it. Ask them, how fulfilling is that love of money? How is it going with that? But love them. Don't be arrogant towards them. Don't be prideful towards them. Those are just three things. There's others that you probably spotted as we were going through there, but those are three things that you could implement and do in your life as a result of this passage. And church, even though it looks like the wicked rich rule the world, it often looks that way. We have so much to rejoice over because we can live, as Jesus said in John chapter 17, being in the world but not of the world. We can live the way the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 12, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord and not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, testing and discerning what we hear and see with God's word. We can live in this lost, messed up, sinful world, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because we are in Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, making us more like Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of God, we can be aware of our personal, secret, or obvious tendencies to be sinful with our wealth, and we can repent. We can resist the temptation to follow the world's way with money. Isn't that amazing? We can resist the temptation that the world offers us with money. We can. We're not helpless to falling into worldliness. We belong to God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Word of God. So church, don't be envious of the wicked rich. Don't fear them. They have a miserable end coming. God is bringing his judgment upon them. They are doomed. If we receive suffering at the hands of the rich or see the rich causing others to suffer, be calm, knowing God will be taking care of them with his judgment. In the meantime, get involved, be an advocate, help those suffering, help those that are being oppressed, and pray for the wealthy. Pray for these rich, these people that love money. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to his truth, that nothing and no one else is worthy of worship but the Lord. Pray for them. Pray for them. And remember that in a world that worships and loves money, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Because we can reject loving money and things. And we can use all the money and things that we have to bring praise to the Lord, not praise to ourselves. So church, let's rejoice. With a sad passage like this, let's remember we can rejoice. We belong to Jesus. We've been set free from slavery to sin. We have Jesus, and we are headed for an eternity with God in heaven. Now, go and rejoice in that truth. We are set free from slavery to sin. Bring that message to the world. Glorify God with your life for his praise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that money and things are super attractive, and we want more. We want more comfort. We want more luxury. And we acknowledge that you have already given us so much comfort and luxury compared to 80, maybe 90% of the world. Every one of us in this room is rich. Thank you, Lord. We didn't choose to be born here. We didn't choose to be born with the gifts that you've given us that have worked at acquiring things. Thank you for that. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to bring praise to your name with our whole lives, including money. Lord, help us to do this. Please help us to continue to evaluate our hearts that we're not slipping into loving money. And Father, we have friends and family members who do love money, and they are lost, and some think that they're fine with you, and some don't care about you. Lord, they're in our minds right now, and we can see their faces, and we ask, Lord, would you open their eyes to your truth? Would you pull back that veil of darkness and let them see the truth, that the fulfillment and the joy that they're searching for is found in Jesus Christ, not in cash, not in jobs, not in luxury. Let them see that truth, Lord. Bring them to salvation. Increase our faith and trust in you, that we don't stop praying for them and trusting in you for their salvation. Oh, Lord, help us. We want to do this. We want to live that way. And we are dependent on you for it. So come, Lord Jesus. Have your way with us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.